Well, we are going to spend just a few minutes while the children have the first part of their party, just thinking a little more deeply together about Christmas and about what it means to us. And we're going to look at a part of the Bible that we had one of those readings from in that nativity. If you've got one of these church Bibles, it's on page 965. And it's from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I wonder when it was for you that you stopped believing in Christmas. I'm told, or I read this week, that if you ask children of 4 years old in this country whether they believe in Father Christmas, 92%, 9 in 10, will say yes, they do. Then if you ask them again at the age of 8, only 25%, 1 in 4, would say they believe in Christmas, in Father Christmas. Something happens, they grow out of it, they believe in it and then they don't. In fact, our six-year-old son, I found out recently, has actually reconverted to Father Christmas recently. So we raised him to think it was just a story. And then on the way to school the other day, I asked him, well, he said to me, "Daddy, did you know Father Christmas is real?" I said, "Are you sure, Nathan?" Yeah, he's real. "How do you know?" "Well, my teacher told me he's real. And my friends say he's real. And he came to our school last year." And no amount of talking about how many households there are in the world or the likelihood of being able to get to all of them or fitting down chimneys, nothing. Nothing mattered. Father Christmas is real. And to be honest, we don't mind that much. You know, it's a nice story. It brings a bit of color and magic and fun at Christmas, and he'll grow out of it one day. That's what we do, isn't it? We make stories about our lives and about the world we live in to make life better, to make it easier, to make it easier to cope with. You might have seen in the news a few weeks ago, a young boy whose father had passed away. He sent a letter, put it in the postbox, marked, "Dear postman, please get this to my dad in heaven." He got a letter back from some kind person at the post office saying, "You'll be glad to know we've been successful in delivering the letter to your father. And one day he'll understand, he'll know it's not true, but for now it's a nice story. For now it makes life easier, it stops things falling apart." I wonder if that's what you think of Christmas. It's a nice story. Makes life easier, brings some hope, some colour into the world. But at some point you've got to stop believing it. Well, we're going to look at that reading, and particularly at someone who found the first Christmas very, very difficult to believe, and ask, could we start to believe in Christmas? I'm going to look at three names that Jesus is given in this passage. And the first one is verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. The Messiah, or the Christ, it might be in the version of the Bible that you've got. Literally, that means it's a name with a history. It was there in the Old Testament. The Jews were waiting for the Messiah, the Christ, to come. And it literally means something like God's chosen ruler or chosen king. Someone who's going to come from God into this world and bring his rule and his blessings, almost like heaven on earth. That was what they were waiting for. To try and find some equivalent for us, I was thinking of the Bonnie Tyler song, "I Need a Hero," and it goes like this. If I can find the lyrics, there we are. "Where have all the good men gone, and where are all the gods? Where's the streetwise Hercules to fight the rising odds? Isn't there a white knight upon a fiery steed? Late at night, I toss and turn and I dream of what I need. I need a hero. I'm holding on for a hero till the end of the night. He's got to be strong and he's got to be fast and he's got to be fresh from the fight. I need a hero. That's the kind of thing they were waiting for. A hero who would come and sort everything out and make everything right. Who would fix things and fix us and fix the world. The hero, he was the reason that you would say life is okay and it's going to work out in the end. Why there's a bright future and the best isn't in the past? Because the Christ is coming. That's what they were waiting for this person to come. At Christmas, you might be looking forward to things and thinking, I'm looking forward to that present or that Christmas meal or that holiday coming up or that relationship which is starting or something in the future you're excited about. And you might also be just aware of things you want to be different. Maybe Christmas reminds you of the person who isn't there or that your family actually doesn't work that well or things that you just wish would be different. For the Jews, the people reading this verse, the Christ, he was the Messiah, the person who all those things were fulfilled in, who would meet those needs and fix everything, and the person who would fulfill all those desires and those expectations. And Matthew, the writer of this, says, here he is, this little baby, this is him. Hope has come into the world because the Messiah has been born. He's the hero we're waiting for. Then there's a second name, and this is, I guess, the more familiar name. Verse 21, Joseph is told by the angel in his vision, Mary, your wife, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And Jesus literally means God saves. It's another name with a history. There was an Old Testament character called Joshua, and he led Israel when they were just a wandering nation, didn't have a home, didn't have a land, lots of people who didn't like them very much, and he led them and defeated all these enemies who were too big and too strong for them. And he rescued them with God's help. And this name, Jesus, God saves. Imagine a child in a playground, and they're being picked on by kids who are bigger, by bullies. And what they want is someone to come, someone bigger, maybe a big brother, to come and to lift them up out from among those bullies and to send them packing. That's what this name means. God saves. He comes and he rescues you from all the things that are against you, the things that are too big and strong for you. But what particularly does he rescue his people from? Look at that verse again, verse 21. Because he will save the people, his people, from their sins. Now you might not really have a strong idea of what that means. You might think, well, I don't need saving from sins. What does it mean? We don't have much of an idea of sin in our culture, but we do still have this idea that if you make a mess in somebody else's life, you have to pay for it. A couple of years ago, before we moved to Birmingham, my wife, Heather, was out cycling, taking one of our kids to school. And somebody came the other way on the cycle path around a blind corner somewhere she shouldn't have been, going far too fast, not looking, and collided with Heather. And in the collision, Heather pretty much lost the top of one of her fingers. So it needed surgery, hugely painful, big recovery time, and also was trying to change nappies with one hand, was trying to pack our house up to move with one hand. It was a mess. And people we spoke to said, you should take her to court. You should make her pay for the mess she's made in your life. And that's right, isn't it? We should, if we make a mess in someone's life, there's a cost there. And sometimes in our lives, we do that. We hurt people. We mess things up. And sometimes we can pay for it. Sometimes we can make it right. Sometimes we can't. Either the cost is too big or maybe we haven't even met the person whose life we've messed up. And now imagine, if you don't believe this already, that there is a God over this world. And all the people whose lives we affect, they belong to him. They're made by him. They're his creatures. We're making a mess of people he's made, and we're making a mess in his world. And so all those offenses are actually against him. And then the bigger he gets in your mind, the more you realize how big and how pure he is, that cost gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it's too big for us to pay, until it's bigger than we are. And that's what the Bible means by sin. And we might think, well, I can pay for my mistakes, not if there's a God, not if it's against him, because then the cost is bigger than we are. There's nothing we can do. That is why the Bible says we need rescuing. That's why this says he will save his people from their sins, because that's what we need. Maybe you're aware sometimes of having a little bit of guilt about something you've done, maybe something in the past, and you think, oh, I'll ignore that. That's just negative. Get that out. That's like a warning indicator on the dashboard of your life saying there's a cost, there's a problem, something's wrong. Maybe you're aware of that. Jesus, God saves. He is the Savior that we need. He takes us off our collision course with God. I'm going to say a little bit more about that in a minute. But I'm going to just pause there because you might be thinking, well, I can't actually believe this. This is a nice story. It sounds good, has some nice things about it, but you've missed out that bit in the middle where Mary is pregnant and Joseph hasn't been involved. Think, that can't happen. That doesn't happen. You know, I stopped believing in Father Christmas when I realized I was living in a two-bed flat with no chimney and I still got presents. I stopped believing in him when I realized that there were too many postcodes in Birmingham, let alone the whole world, to get around in one night. I stopped believing in him when I realized that no person drinking that amount of whatever it is that you leave out for him, eating that many mince pies, could safely steer a sleigh. It's impossible. It's a nice story, good for kids. Good maybe for those people back in those days who didn't know any better, but not for me. Well, firstly, let me say, actually, in those days, they actually knew that babies weren't born this way. Look at what happens in this passage. Because Joseph was her husband, verse 19, because he was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. He knows this is a scandal. Mary's pregnant before they're married. And we saw in the readings, Mary has already had a visit from an angel. She knows what's going on. So she's saying to Joseph, look, I haven't cheated on you, I promise. An angel came and said, this baby's from God. And Joseph goes, Mary, that's a nice story. That makes life a bit easier. That stops us falling apart, doesn't it? But stop lying to me. That's not true. Joseph believed so strongly that this wasn't true that it needed his own vision from an angel to convince him that it was true. They knew that didn't happen, and yet they became convinced that it had happened. Or maybe you think, well, you know, I'm a scientific person. I can't believe that a baby just comes out of nowhere like that. Well, go and ask science about a virgin birth, and it will say this. That is not natural. That cannot happen in the natural world. In other words, if it does happen, it's supernatural. And isn't that kind of the point? If there's no God, if you come to this saying, well, there's no God and there can't be, well, then of course it can't happen because nature is all there is. But if there is somebody outside of nature, someone bigger than nature who can command nature, then of course it's possible. And wouldn't it make sense that when he brings the hero we've been waiting for, the rescuer we need, the central character of the universe onto the stage, that he'd do something a little bit special? Wouldn't that actually make sense? Isn't that something we could believe if there was a God there? We just want to look now at the third name that we're given in this passage. Verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It does literally mean God with us. It's a Hebrew word. Im means with. Nu means us. El means God. This means the with us God. And it's saying that this baby is not just a representative, not just a messenger, not just an ambassador, not just a special chosen person. This is God himself. Come to be with us. With all the Brexit stuff going on, you might not have been able to follow too closely the protests going on in France over the past couple of weeks. There's been a lot of anger, particularly directed at Emmanuel Macron, and a feeling that he is just out of touch with ordinary people. Like he doesn't know what life is like for the people he's affecting. You might think the same about our government. Look at people like Theresa May and Boris Johnson and just think, you make decisions that affect me, but you have no idea what it's like to be me. You don't know what my life is like. You've never had an ordinary life, life in my shoes. Maybe sometimes you've thought about if there's a God. Maybe he's like that. He makes decisions. He does things that affect me, but he has no idea what it's like to be me. No idea what it's like to have my joys and my sorrows. No idea what it's like to walk in my shoes, to have this long sorrow, to have this dream that slowly fades. He doesn't know what that's like. An artist called Sam Sparrow a few years ago sang these words. He's not a Christian. He sang these, I think, about or to God. If you're not really here, I don't want to be either. I want to be next to you. Isn't that the kind of God we would want? A God who's not distant and detached, but a God who knows us, a God who can relate to us, a God who knows what it's like, a God who gets us, a God who draws near. Matthew says here, Emmanuel, that is exactly what he has done. And in Jesus, he, the Son of God, has become a man. Not a 50-50, a kind of bits of God, bits of man. Not a hybrid, not some kind of zombie where you've got a human body and a kind of divine soul. Without being any less God, he became fully human, just like us. He became flesh, he became meat. And he walked in our shoes and experienced our life. So if you went to the right place in the Middle East for about 30 years, you could meet God. You could see him. You could speak with him. You could shake hands with God. You could eat with God. You could make God laugh. You could make God cry. You could make God bleed. And he did, because the way he saves us is by walking in our shoes, taking the very worst that life could throw at him, and walking in our shoes, not just 1 mile, but all the way to a Roman cross. And on the cross, taking that cost, that price that we couldn't pay because it was too big for us, he paid it. So that means that in Jesus, you have a God who gets you, a God who understands you, who knows what it's like to be you, your frustrations, your joys, your sorrows, your hopes, your dreams. He gets you and he sympathizes and he says, I've been there and I know it. And you have a God who you can know. You can know he's real. Because he walked in our shoes, you can see his footprints in history. And because he's Emmanuel, he is a God who draws near for us to know him personally. And this room is filled with people who know Jesus personally. You can ask them what that is like. So what kind of response are we to make to this Jesus? Because he is looking for a response. He's not going to force his way in. He comes not as a mighty warrior on a horse. That's what the Jews were expecting. He comes as a baby, to be received or not to be received. Quietly, gently. Maybe you're thinking it's too good to be true. It's a story. It's nice. It brings some life and some color, but I can't believe it. Well, if that's you, can I just make an offer to you? On the way out, you'll find some of these books. It's called The Case for Christmas, written by somebody who initially thought you couldn't believe in Christmas and set out to write a book showing why you could not take it seriously. And then, actually, he discovered that actually the evidence for Jesus that you can see in history, because he really was a man walking in our shoes, was there and was real. And he decided you can take Jesus seriously. If you are open to that, take it and read it. And if you'll read it, it's free for you to take. Just pick one up. If you're not open to that, can I ask you why not? Why is it that you are not open to looking at it and potentially even being convinced by it? Maybe you're thinking, like Joseph, it's a scandal. People will just laugh and say, well, he's the guy who was gullible enough to believe the stories. But if he is the hero we've been waiting for, the savior we need, God drawing near, isn't it worth just picking up and having a read, taking an hour of your life to have a look at it? Or maybe you're thinking, there could be something here. See what Joseph does. He wakes up and he does what the angel says. He takes Mary home and he names the baby Jesus. And that's his way of saying, I trust what's been said. I think there's something here. I don't quite know what it is yet, but I think there might be something here. And maybe that's you. If it is, a couple of invitations for you. You'll find one of these in your notice sheet. There are 3 services coming up in the new year where we're looking at questions that we'd like to ask God, just exploring what might God say into some of our questions about life. Come back for those. And out there, there's a chance to vote for the questions you'd like us to be addressing. Over there, there's something called The Reason for God, a course for people who want to just find out a little bit more about what it is Christians believe. That, you'd be very welcome there. But maybe something you can do right now, maybe even just at the end of this service, is just to pray inside the privacy of your own head. Will you show yourself to me? If you're there, will you make yourself clearer to me? Are you up for that? Maybe this Christmas is the Christmas where you could start believing in Christmas. Well, let's take just a moment of quiet just to think about those things that we've looked at, and then I'm going to lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are Emmanuel, the with us God. God drawing near. And so you get what it is to be us. You understand. You're compassionate, you're sympathetic, you're gentle. And you are the rescuer that we need. You're the hero we've been waiting for. And for all of us this Christmas, whether we know you very well or whether we barely know you at all, we pray that we will be struck again with the wonder that you would become one of us. That even right now, in heaven, at the Father's right hand, there is a man like us who knows us and understands us. Help us to be amazed by that. And for those of us who don't know you, we pray that you would show yourself to us. We pray this would not just be a story that gives some comfort, but actually open our eyes to the hope that it is when we realize you have come into our world. I pray this, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.